Amos chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, shall not find it. And that day shall the fair virgins, young men, faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, to say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. I'm bringing a message this morning. It's been on my thought, on my mind for a while now. Subject of a famine in the land. A famine in the land. Here lately, every time I go to the grocery store or the Family Dollar, it seems like there's something that I'm looking for that's not there. At work, when I have to order something, a product for a customer, it's on back order. Things that we took for granted in this consumer-driven country is now backed up. Something fierce. A lot of finger-pointing and blame and that sort of thing, but at the end of the day, all the grumbling and complaining and finger pointing doesn't change anything, does it? It is what it is right now. And short of going out west and trying to unload some cargo ships and container ships that are sitting there and trying to get them on trucks and get things moving, maybe trying to buy American when you can, and yeah, I'm trying to do that. Even the price of Chinese-made goods is rising, so may as well spend a few dollars more and buy American, try to help ourselves out best we can. There's not a whole lot more we can do but pray and try to straighten out the government system, write to elected officials. I tell you what, Representative Buddy Carter, I think is his name. The two senators. I remember a representative more than the senators, because those two senators don't ever write me back. At least I know Carter's listening to me. You know, we get aggravated about these things, but there's something worse going on in this country than those things. And that is a famine in the land, much like what Amos is talking about here. And you know, as I look at this country and I see things happening the way that they are, you know, gas prices going up, things like that, I'm reminded that things have happened similarly before in the past. And even spiritually, things have happened similarly as well. Doesn't mean we ought not to be concerned. Doesn't mean that we ought not to be aggravated or upset. In fact, William Brantley in 1822 wrote something about Georgia. That was in 1822. He said that the low state of vital piety among us, the smallness of the numbers joining themselves to our churches, the increase of error and schism are some of the facts to which we have chosen. When too many are turning from the ways of God, and a cold lethargy possesses the hearts of those who ought to be the most forward in religion, when many profess to follow in the Savior, become impatient of His doctrines and precepts, and do not like to have the whole truth told to them, when a worldly cancer lies corroding the very life of piety and godliness and eats up everything noble and disinterested, when a morbid indifference to such a state is found to prevail, then it is surely time for the watchman to rise from his treacherous calm and sound an alarm in God's holy mountain. We then proceed to make some remarks upon the causes of decline in religion. Number one, through neglect of the Word of God. The truths of Scripture are the only proper furniture for the Christian's heart and the food which gives him strength and health, though we admit that a critical knowledge of the whole Bible is not necessary to salvation, yet we must assert that ready acquaintance with its leading truths is a matter essential to the growth of religion in the heart. It is not to be expected that every believer will have time to read elaborate commentaries on the whole word, on the Word of Truth, but every believer must be able to give a commentary from his own heart upon the content of that word. You see, you and I, we sit in 2021 America and we look back and we think, well, in 1822, things were so much better. But then we read an account like this and wow, was Brother Brantley here yesterday? Did he show up at some of our church services across this state? What we realize is that in the struggles that we have today with people, with churches, yea, with our own selves, are the struggles that our grandparents and our great-grandparents had in their day as well. And I think that one of the major differences between then and now is that there were men folks, yeah, even some women, even in those days, willing to sound the alarm, to speak up about it. We look back and we see what's happened in the past. We can't do nothing about the past. It's already passed. You see, that was Brother Brantley's issue back in 1822. We can't change the past. And I wish this generation would realize that. I wish they would understand that. You can't erase the past. You can't burn books and take down monuments and all. The past is still the past. You can burn the books. You can take down the monuments, but what are those things? Those things exist in the present. All you're doing is destroying present things. History is still history. We can't change that. But what we can do is examine our own lives, our own churches, and our own communities. And we look out and about us and we find that there is indeed a famine in the land. We've got some things that Brother Brantley would have only dreamed about in 1822. You see, some of those fellows had some elaborate libraries in the 1800s. We've got all their books, plus all the other books that have been written. since that time. Oh, and by the way, not only do we have all of that, but we've got the internet. On my phone, which is essentially just a little computer, I've got some 7,000 books that I own. Now, granted, this is last resort reading on that little phone, because my eyes aren't what they used to be. But I'm talking about books, about these 66 books. I've got copies of the scriptures, concordances, commentaries, all that sort of thing. So that whenever I'm at a doctor's office or riding in a car and it gets quiet and I don't have anything else to do, what can I do? I can get in and study. But what do I do? What's the reality? I'm going to tell you what the reality is, because I'm just like everybody else. I jump on Facebook. And I think, well, I'll just be on here for 5 minutes. And then 5 minutes turns into 30 minutes. The famine isn't because it's not available. The famine is because we're not doing what we ought to be doing, you see. So many churches have disbanded, closed up shop, quit. Part of it is because of COVID. But part of it started before COVID. You see, there were folks that were looking for an excuse to quit meeting. And COVID came along and gave them a good excuse. There's a famine. Where I grew up, I was privileged, and I didn't even realize it, but what a privilege it was that within a 50-mile radius from where I lived, there were dozens of churches. And I'm not talking about churches in name only. I'm talking about real Sovereign Grace landmark Baptist churches that we had fellowship with. In fact, when I first was called to preach, I thought that my calling in life was just to go and fill in for sick and vacationing pastors. They needed someone to fill in. I was ready to fill in for them. It worked out pretty well. But thankfully the Lord had other plans for me, but you know, that's what I did for a long while. But even as a member of King's Edition, I realized that there were some places that weren't like that. We had some members that lived out of town at King's Edition. I remember one lady, she was a member of King's Edition. She lived all the way in West Virginia. Now, West Virginia has a lot of churches, but in her part of West Virginia, there was no church. Well, there was a Baptist church. And some of the brethren told her and told my grandfather that she ought to join that church. But there was a problem with that church. And not all the brethren understood it or knew it, but she knew it. You see, when that church was started, she was there. She witnessed it. She understood that it was wrong. But there's a group of people that met. They needed a church in their community, so they all came together. And at their organization, this is how they did it. They said, all right, how many Methodists do we have? Oh, just a couple. How many Presbyterians do we have? Oh, just a couple. How many Lutherans? Just a couple. Well, how many Baptists? Oh, the majority are Baptists, so we'll call ourselves a Baptist church. And that's how they became a Baptist church. Now, we know from the Scriptures that ain't right. But they sure did trick a lot of people into thinking they were a Baptist church. She couldn't go there. She couldn't put her membership there. So she was a member at King's Edition. And she'd come when she could. Then later we had a couple from Pennsylvania. They didn't have a church too close by, so they joined. We had a couple of people from a couple that was in the military. Well, he was in the military, she wasn't. He started out being local, but then they had to move because he was in the military, but they remained members of the church. A famine. Because not every place where these folks moved to, in the military, there was a church. They came when they could. We visited them when we could, when they were in the United States. Sometimes they were in Japan. That was a little difficult to go visit them. But I remember being a young member there, and the church would rent a van once a year. We'd go to West Virginia and have a service there at the home of our member that lived away. Because she was getting old and she couldn't make the trip anymore. Not very much anyway. And we'd have a service at their house. And I was old enough and I'd been called to preach, so I preached there sometimes. And that's where I got introduced to home preaching, home services and that sort of thing. But a famine. Famine. These folks were hungry. They there were no internet in those times, and so they couldn't get on the internet and hear us preach. And so we'd send them tapes and that sort of thing. You know, y'all remember those old cassette tapes? My kids don't, but I remember. I'm old enough to remember that sort of thing. As I was studying this out, I found an old copy of the Baptist Examiner, 1960. Brother John Gilpin was the editor. And somebody wrote him some questions. And they were complaining about the errors that were going on in their church. And I mean, there were some pretty big errors that were happening within that church. And he got down to one of the questions and he said, should I pay tithes to this church or should I give to some work like yours? Brother Gilpin wrote and said, we always instruct people to give their tithes to the church of which they are members, as God's Word teaches. At the same time, however, we do not believe it is right for folk to be members in a church which they cannot wholeheartedly support. To give to the work of a church which you cannot agree with is wrong, definitely. You ought to seek another church home. If that cannot be found, then we do not think it wrong to support the work of some church at a distance. As a matter of fact, it is sometimes wise to even put your membership in a distant church when one cannot be found near you. A famine, you see, in 1960. I don't know who those people were that were writing to Brother Gilpin, but they were in a predicament. It was a big problem to them. Brother Gilpin, you know, Ashland, Kentucky, man, he had big conferences, lots of fellowship with other churches. Didn't seem like much of a famine where he was at. But to that person, it was a big deal. It was a big deal in the New Testament too, wasn't it? Talk about a famine. Put yourself in the shoes or the sandals of those who were living in those times. Go to the book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I love this passage here. Verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." Oh, a famine. This Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah. And he's reading over it, and he's trying to figure it out, and he has no clue what it's talking about. And Philip comes over to him and, "Do you understand what you read? How can I, except some man should guide me?" Beloved, we live in a time when the printed word is available all over the place. There's not a famine of printed word, but there's a famine of people who are willing and able to guide men like this eunuch to understand what it is that they're reading. Even in America, they're in the desert with no clue as to what this is. We read that passage in Isaiah and we know right away, hey, this is about the Lord. But he was lost. He was dead in his sins. He had no clue what he was reading. And so it is with the world out there. They may have a Bible. They may have access to a Bible. But they don't understand. They don't understand. There's a famine, folks. And we see there in verses 26, 27, and 28. If you skip on down just a little bit. Verse 36, 37 and 38, he says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" This man, this eunuch, he'd heard something about baptism. Either that or Philip had told him something. But either way, he said, "Here's water, what hinders me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. A famine. But oh, in the midst of that famine, look how God blessed. Sometimes we put stipulations on things that God doesn't. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest. Well, first of all, understand that if you're reading in your Bible and verse 37 is missing, you've got the wrong Bible. But also understand, beloved, that Philip answers this question. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and eunuch. They were baptized. There was no extra steps placed upon this eunuch. The preacher didn't say, well, here's this. You need to study up on the church doctrine, and we need to make sure that you understand this, this, and this systematic. No, we didn't do all that. You see, the commission was given. The order of the commission was given. And sometimes preachers put the cart before the horse. You can't expect a young Christian to know everything. But what we do expect is that before they're baptized, they've got to be saved. He also didn't say, well, eunuch, you've asked the question, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? You live in Ethiopia, the church is yonder in Jerusalem. We can't baptize you unless you move all the way over to Jerusalem. He didn't say that either. There's a famine. But God was about to do some things. God was doing some things, you see. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, we see how God was working. And not only with Philip, but if you go back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You see, the commission had been given, but the early church had stuck together. Things were going pretty good at Jerusalem. They had over 3,000 people. But they were kind of all sticking together. And then persecution happened. Was that mistake, chance, bad luck? No, that was God. God was cracking that thing wide open. As we saw in the sermon on church organization, some of them ended up pretty far. The church at Antioch being born out of that, some 300 miles away. Understand, ideally, it'd be great if the whole church could be together in one place all the time. The church of Jerusalem wanted it that way as well. That would have been the ideal situation. But understand this, had they stayed in one place, had they not been scattered abroad, had none of them had another zip code, there would have been no Antioch church. There would have been no African church. No European church. No Philadelphia Baptist church here in America. No Rhode Island. No Calvary Baptist Church of Ashland, Kentucky. No church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And there would have been no church here in Hortense, Georgia. Sure. You can go and you can find a church just about in any city or any state by name only that preaches the 5 points. The doctrines of grace, the so-called 5 points of Calvinism. You can find a church by name that will pick up a hymnal still. But to find a church that does all these things and also was organized properly, has the authority given by God, starting with Jerusalem, and practices landmark Baptist doctrine, to find such a church in every area is hard to do. And you and I, we are privileged, blessed, to be able to get up in the morning. Some of us can leave pretty late. We can sleep in pretty good and still get to church. When I was in Mansfield, I had a lady approach me from Canada. Now, granted, she lived just over the border, but it was still a good 3-hour drive one way. And she came with her 2 children every Sunday to get to church. Because she couldn't find another church that was closer. And she came faithfully every Sunday. It's getting up pretty early. I thank God that I went to get up that early. Come to church every Sunday. There's a famine in the land. A famine. And I thank God for those churches that are still standing true. But oh, what we've got is precious. We've got to hold on to it. Think about this. We're just one generation away from even this church disbanding if we're not careful. We reap what we sow. And if we don't sow anything, we reap nothing. Over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5. Look what it says here. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So what's he saying here? He's saying that in our churches, in spite of the famine going on, we've got to make sure that we, all of us, are making sure that the Word of God is being preached and held to in the church. And part of that is making sure that also we are making sure that we're not falling for the fables, the lies, the things that are going on out in the world. Many have sold out for stories. Let's get back to the Word of God. When you come to church, when I come to church, we ought to expect, yes, even demand, that the Word of God gets preached. That this church be a church of the Word of God. Not only in the pulpit, but in the Sunday schools, in the vacation Bible schools, whatever else that the church might ever want to do to make sure that we're centered around the Word of God. You see. We've been preaching about the doctrines of grace. Oh, we want to avoid Arminianism. Arminianism is a terrible system of doctrine. But on the other side of the road, we've got to avoid Hartzellism. We want to be what some of the writers used to call evangelistic Calvinists, if you want to call it that. We don't like the term Calvinism, but the message that I'm planning to preach here soon is, if the doctrines of grace are true, why preach the gospel? And that's important. And doesn't Paul bring that out here? He says, preach the word. And then he goes on to say, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. We ought not to fear inviting people to Christ. We ought not to fear. There's nothing wrong with inviting them to Jesus in the church house. There's nothing wrong with inviting them to Jesus when you're talking to your friends. At the grocery store, wherever you find yourself. Don't worry. You won't accidentally get a non-elect saved. It's not going to happen. The same God who sovereignly chose men to be saved also sovereignly chose the means of salvation by the foolishness of preaching, you see. There's a famine. People get invited places all the time. You invite people to your home. You invite them to the ball game. You invite them to the park. You invite them to go out to eat. Why not invite them to Christ? Let me tell you, there's no better place to be. Guess what? All them other places may fail, right? You go to the restaurant, order something, they get the food wrong. The chicken don't taste right. The barbecue ain't quite right. The service ain't good. Say, man, I'm disappointed in that restaurant. I'm sorry I invited you here. We'll try next time. You invite him to the ball game. Your team loses. You invite him to go here or there, whatever. But I've never met, listen to this, I've never met anybody who has come to Christ who ever regretted it. Nobody. Invite them. They won't come unless the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them. But oh, we ought to be inviting them. There's a famine of that. There's a famine of that. We need the Word of God in our churches. We need the Word of God in our homes. In Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verses 6 through 9. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Oh, we ought to be homes. We ought to have homes that are centered around God's Word. I know. Get through the day, so man, I didn't have time. Well, hold up a second. Let's just back up. Keep a list of all the stuff that you had time for. And I guarantee you, you had time for something. And if things are getting so distracting in your life, block off some time. Block off some time. Set a reminder on your phone. Two times a week is better than no times a week. Sit down and get with your family. Study. But every day you ought to be reading the Word of God. Feasting on it. Individually. We need the Word of God. There is a famine going on. Bible reading, prayer, all those things. We can't control what's happening out in the world. But what we can do is we can be a help to others, an encouragement to others. We can be a help to those in this area. And we can be a help to those who find themselves in trouble. Floundering around in other places. You know, I think about, I not everybody contacts me through sermon audio or YouTube, but I get those reports and I see some of the places that people tune in to these broadcasts and these sermons, different states and stuff. I pray for those people, you know. Pray that we're a help to them. And I get on and listen to other people. I thank God for Brother Tom Ross, Brother Steve McCool, and others that are on there. You know, you know who they are. Brother Troy Shepherd, he gets on. Some of them others. There's some preachers on there I don't even know. I can't even understand them because they're in other languages. But you know, I was on sermon audio the other day and I kid you not, it said pastor, didn't give his name, and the name of the church was Underground Church of China. Those folks can't even tell where they're located at because the government come finding them. But they're broadcasting out to whoever can get it. in the Chinese language to be an encouragement to somebody in some famine. Like what Amos is talking about here. Praise the Lord for that. And I pray they're preaching the truth. I don't know. They've got a zeal. A zeal that could get them killed. But a zeal. There's a missionary. I believe his name is Cecil Fayard, I think. If I remember right. I may have his name totally wrong. But he's got a ministry. He goes and meets up with the people in the cargo ships down there in Mississippi or Louisiana. And he is able to witness to those guys that come and go off the cargo ships. I thought, man, that's a good ministry. A famine. So many people are from countries where they can't even get a hold of a Bible. And for a few minutes, he's able to witness to them and get them a Bible in their language. Not only do we have a Bible, we've got a church, we've got a preacher, we've got more than one preacher in this church. Praise the Lord for that. Praise God for how He's blessed us. Let's not take it for granted. There may be a famine in the land, and there is. But it ought not to be. In our home, in the places where we go, as long as we're there, people ought to hear us talking about the Lord. And there ought not to be a famine. Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Not a famine of the Word. It may come a time it's hard to get some supplies. We may have a hard time getting some meat, some toilet paper, and those sorts of things. But may there never be a shortage here at this church of preaching and telling the truth of God's Word. May He keep us faithful until that time comes that He calls us home to be with Him. May God add a blessing to His Word.